We gathered brothers to hear the word of God, and I'm sure every time the word of God is read, it warms our hearts, as it did to those two disciples on the way to Emmaus, who said, "Were not our hearts burning," as he opened the scriptures to us. We're reading this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. And we are looking at the calling of a man by the name of Levi, or popularly known as Matthew, the same apostle Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew. This is what we are reading about here. Let's read now from verse 27 all the way to verse 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. This is the word of God. There's a song that we so fondly love to sing in the church where I grew up. Is the song "Somlandela, Somlandela uJesu, lapho eyakhona siyomlandela." I will follow, we will follow, we'll follow Jesus. Everywhere he goes, we'll follow. Very often we sing those songs in a very wonderful mood of worship in a church situation, but little thought do we give to the words of the song itself. And sometimes we need to be challenged to think and rethink some of these songs, even as we sing them, to think about the implication of the songs themselves. Because we hear here the call to follow Christ. And the call comes to us even as we read the word, more like spectators ourselves. We are not in the story. The story is unfolding before us. But the story has so much truth for us. It applies to us directly, even. In the story we see, and that we have read today, we are going to see that Christ here extends a gracious call to the unworthy sinner. The gracious call of Christ to the unworthy sinner. And we are going to look at the one who is calling and his call. We're also going to look at the one who is called and his response, and also look at the purpose for that call. The word of God tells us about the one calling. As we read here in our text, "And he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So the context here is Jesus Christ, essentially. Jesus Christ goes out and he has been gathering disciples, and now he comes to this one, Levi, Matthew, and he finds him at a tax collector's booth, and he says to him, "Follow me." Now, it's interesting to see that this call shows us something of the attributes of Christ himself. Who is Christ? Who is Jesus? Is he just a human being? Is he just a man? Because we are immediately impacted by what is happening here. He goes to a man who is busy in his business and he says to him, "Follow me." And the man immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, not after some thought, immediately this man leaves everything. He doesn't even delegate his duties to someone else. He leaves everything and he follows Christ. So we can see here that it is an authoritative call that shows who Christ is as the Son of God. If we want to prove this, just go outside there. Maybe go to the taxi rank and look at this, one of these taxi owners there and say, "Hey, follow me." And see if this man will stand up immediately and go after you. The fact that this man, without hesitation, leaves everything and comes, it speaks to the authority of the one making the call, "Follow me." Christ. Isn't it that he said, "Those that the Father gives me will come," not "may come," they will come. Christ gets what he wishes all the time. "Follow me," and the call comes out authoritatively, and he leaves everything and he follows. We also see that this call is an exclusive call, because Christ is saying to him, "Follow who? Me." He is to come after Christ. He's not sending him to the church. He's not sending him to some organization. He's not sending him to some building out there. He's saying, "Follow me." It's so much the same as when the call he makes, for instance, in the book of Matthew, when he says, "Come unto me, you who labor and are heavy burdened, I will give you rest." Even there he says, "Come to me." So very exclusively. It's not like Jesus is standing or sitting in a parade of other gurus or authority figures like Muhammad and Buddha and others and says, "Follow us." There is no us. It's "follow me." This is where we are called to. This is where Matthew must focus his eyes on. He must follow Christ. But also, it's a very costly call, because remember, this man is busy in his vocation. This is his career. This is his bread and butter. This is where his livelihood. This is where he finds provision for his wife, for his children, for his family. This is how he's able to sustain himself. And now all of a sudden he hears the call, "Follow me." And he has to leave everything behind to follow Christ. It's a costly call. And Jesus does not beat about the bush about when he says this in Luke chapter 14 verse 28, where he talks about counting the cost. "Who of you building a house will not first of all count the cost, whether he has enough money to finish it? Because while he had started and cannot finish, the people will laugh at him and say, 'Hey, look at this fellow, he started to build but could not finish.'" So the whole issue of following Christ is also an issue, a very costly issue. And Jesus does not hide that fact that it's going to cost you, it's going to cost Matthew, it's going to cost us to follow him. Bonhoeffer puts it this way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his The Cost of Discipleship, he says, the first step which follows the call casts the disciple off from his previous existence. The call to follow at once produces a new situation. To stay in the old situation makes discipleship impossible. So we see that there is authority in the one making the call, and his call is very much costly. Now, who is being called here? Because that very issue raises a controversy in the passage that we have read here. We are told in the passage that he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. A tax collector. Who is a tax collector? Is it an employee of SARS or something? No, he's not. In that sense, he's not. Because we know employees of SARS depend only on their salaries. They don't make money on the sites. By means of bribery or corruption and the like. But this one is more like a contract worker. Contracted, he was working for Herod the Tetrarch. He was collecting taxes for that would be used also for Herod and also for the Caesar himself. And these people were appointed or employed in every province where the Roman Empire ruled, and they were to collect taxes from the people. And very often they would collect more as their own payment. In other words, if the Roman government and maybe also its prefect, the Herod, if they say we want 20 rands per person, then they would, for instance, add another 20 rands for themselves so that they will then collect 40 rands from the people. And the people knew this, and so the people hated them. They hated them so much that even in the synagogues, the tax collectors would not be allowed to enter the synagogues, let alone the temple. They were hated. They were the lowest of the lowest in society. But they were rich. They had money. We could liken them today to the people we call them umashonisa, or the loan sharks. Those people who will borrow you 100 rands and expect another 100 rands in return, or maybe 200 rands in return, so that you borrowed 100 rands, but now you are bringing it as 300 rands. People hate those people, but they still go to them and borrow money, unfortunately. And they even take your ID, your bank card, and the like, and come salary time, you have to go with them to the ATM. And then they withdraw whatever they want, and then they leave you with the rest. So people hate the Mashonisas. And that's exactly how people in the days of the New Testament hated these tax collectors. Now Matthew is a tax collector. Matthew is hated. Matthew is despised. Nobody wants to be seen around Matthew. Except the one who came specifically for people like Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to this man in his booth and he says, follow me, the unworthy one, the tax collector. Follow me. You can imagine the reaction there. Not only that, but Matthew leaves everything, he follows Christ and is so overjoyed, and then he throws a party for Jesus Christ. More a party like the one that Elijah threw when Elijah called him. You remember Elijah throws a cloak around him and he follows after Elijah. And as he follows Elijah, he says, please let me go bid my family farewell. And he does that. He slaughters all his cattle and he makes a feast for everyone. And then he follows Elijah. That's the picture we see here. Matthew throws a feast because Matthew is at a point where he's made a decision. He's now going to be following Christ. And he invites others of the same trade, his friends, the other tax collectors. And they come with a hope, I believe in the heart of Matthew, that they also will hear the teachings of this man. And they come there. And they are with Jesus. And Levi is with Christ. But you see also there is a murmuring. There are people speaking out. Not very loudly, but there is a murmuring. The people are not happy. There is an agitation. And it comes from the Pharisees and the scribes. They are not saying it openly, but they are speaking to the disciples, some of the disciples of Christ, and they say, hey, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You can even see the tax collectors and who? Sinners. Which means the tax collectors were in a category far worse than that of sinners. Why are you eating with them? Why is this happening? It's disgraceful, it's distasteful. Why are you even allowing something like this to happen? If your master claims to be a man of God, why does he allow something like this? And there Jesus opens up an X-ray scan of their hearts, and he shows them who they really are inside. They have a self-righteous attitude. They are, as he puts it here, he says, those who have no need of a physician, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what Jesus is doing here is saying, I came specifically for people like these. He's not saying that the Pharisees and the scribes are not sinners, or the Pharisees and the scribes are not sick. Yes, this one is sick, Matthew, and the other tax collectors and the sinners. They are sick and they acknowledge that. They know they are sick. But they are in a better position than the Pharisees and the scribes because they think themselves to be well. They don't need anything. They don't need a physician. They don't need forgiveness of sins. They don't see themselves as sinners. That's why they would point at others and say, tax collectors and sinners, you are eating with them. Which means, by implication, we are not sinners. We are not tax collectors. And Jesus speaks to that hypocrisy, speaks to that lie, and he points out the fact that grace flows generously to the one or the ones who are like Matthew, who look at themselves and acknowledge, I have a problem, and acknowledge, I have a disease, and acknowledge that I am in need of the grace of forgiveness of sins. It is that those ones that Jesus Christ has come to help. And it is those ones that he gives grace and forgiveness and healing as the physician, and he gives them a new start in life, as he did to this man, Matthew. Because Matthew is willing to come on Christ's terms, not his own. These ones have their own terms. They don't need a physician. They don't see, you know, when you are sick and you know the condition of your sickness, the seriousness of your disease, at least you can do something about it. You can go to the doctors. You can go for checkups. You can consult. You can even ask for advices. But if you think you are perfectly fine, then there's no need for that. If I were to go to the doctor now and go into his surgery and say, please help me. And then he says, what is your problem? And I say, I am perfectly fine. Nothing bothers me. Nothing frustrates me. I am 100%. No pain in my body. Nothing. Then he's going to say, why are you in here now? Why are you here to waste my time? Why are you here in my practice when I could be attending so many people out there who are sick? Why would I even think of something like that? Take all 400 rands consultation fee and give it to the doctor when I don't have a problem. You see, that's what Jesus is pointing to here. To say, you don't acknowledge your problem. You don't even see that you are sick. You don't even see that you have an issue. Therefore, what's the point? Stay away. Let me minister to the ones who acknowledge that they are needy. Isn't it what Jesus Christ says also in the Sermon on the Mountain? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The poor, those who acknowledge their own poverty of spirit, they are the ones that Christ claims. They are the ones that Christ gives his healing, his forgiveness, his love, his grace. And they are the ones who can find new life in Christ. So, Matthew finds new life in Christ because he acknowledges that he is the one needing healing. And I'm sure all of us, if we are honest enough, at some point in our lives, have seen that we need truly his healing, his forgiveness, his grace in our lives. I'm sure if it hasn't happened, I pray it will happen. I'm sure somewhere the Holy Spirit has convicted you and pointed to you out that you need a Savior in your life, Jesus Christ. I'm sure it bothered you at some point. Otherwise, why would we even be in church today? We are in church today because it started somewhere. There was, at some point, a realization. Maybe through a sermon, maybe through a situation that you found yourself in. that made your eyes go wide open spiritually to see your need of a Savior. And so you followed Christ, or hopefully you are following Christ at this point. Now, we see two responses here. The other ones, Matthew responds in faith and total surrender. He leaves everything else, he follows Christ. The Pharisees respond with pride. They are not willing to see themselves in the light of God's word. They are not willing to see themselves in the light of Christ and his teachings. They are self-sufficient. They have earned their way into heaven. But this one finds grace, and he's following Christ. Now the question is, why in the first place? What was the purpose? Why did Christ even call this one Matthew? Or even we can think of the other disciples that he called. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, Thomas, and others, Philip. Why did he call these ones and say, follow me? What's in it in following Christ? Was it something glamorous? Was it something romantic about it? What was in it, in this call to follow Christ? It was a call to self-denial, a call to death, to self. Remember what he says here. He says, if anyone would come after me, I think it's Matthew, it's 16 verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and do what? Take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. To do what? To die. Not take up your cross so you can, as we like to make nice necklaces and the like, or maybe paint it on our t-shirts and the like. It wasn't intended for beauty, for cosmetics. Taking up your cross was meant for execution. When the Roman soldiers were going to execute somebody, they would make that person to carry his own cross. To go out. More like the way, for instance, the Chinese government would make the family pay for the bullet that executes you. It was something like that. That you had to carry your own cross outside. I can even think of 1986. Those of you who were alive in 1986, you'd remember that when, at the time when there were riots, I think they started around May at that time. I was in grade 7 at that point. When the riots started and there was fighting and the like, the people who were called sellouts, people that were suspected that they were leaking information to the police and the like, those people were given what they called a necklace. What a necklace meant is that they took a car tire and they were going to put it around your neck. They give you a liter of gasoline to drink. And then they pour it on you and they give you a cigarette and they say smoke. When you refuse, they beat you up until you light it. And as you light it, the fire comes through your mouth like a bomb. And the person starts running frantically and they stone him. They say they are putting out the fire through stoning. I witnessed that in 1986. I think I was 14 years at that point. When I saw something like that. So a person normally, when they were carrying him to the place of execution, he would be carrying his own tire. And they are singing all these struggle songs, and he's walking in front with his own tire. He knows this tire is going to kill me. And they lead him to the place of execution. It was more something like that with discipleship. When Jesus says, carry your cross and follow me, he meant something like that, where you carry the cross of self-denial. You say, from now on, I die, and Christ lives in me. Unfortunately, it's not an easy call, because even as we follow Christ, there comes a point where we lapse in following him. Maybe because of temptation, or maybe because of the difficulties of life, endless sickness. You are sick year in and year out, and your family is beginning to whisper in your ears, let's go to that to the ancestors, let's go consult that witch doctor, let's go there. And you resist and you resist and you resist. Eventually, there are so many voices that it becomes so difficult for you. And they look at you and say, you don't want to be helped. And at some point, some Christians have broken down and have, for some time, yielded. And we have seen those kind of patterns in Scripture, with Peter lapsing in the time of Christ, but also later on in his ministry as an apostle, Paul had to rebuke him in Galatians chapter 2. He says he had to rebuke him because he was now no longer following Christ the way he's supposed to follow Christ, and he was walking in hypocrisy. And Peter had to restore, Paul had to restore the apostle Peter. You see? So following Christ is not a smooth ride. It's got its ups, but also its downs. Sometimes it's easy. We want to build a tower. You know, it's so nice. We say, like Peter, let us build some tabernacles here and stay here forever. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. But then at times, it's so bitter. It's so lonely. You want to throw in the towel. You want to give up. But it is at those times that we need to realize that Christ did not call us to follow him in our own strength. Christ calls us to follow him in the strength, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises his disciples that very fact, I will never leave you as orphans, but I'm going to give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So the church is not called to follow Christ on its own strength. There is nothing God would want us to do in our own strength. In fact, if we do anything in our own strength, it becomes idolatry in the eyes of God. Everything has to be done by his grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that it's a call to Christ, to a relationship, to a union with Christ, but also it's a call, as you can see later on, although it doesn't come out clear in our passage here, when Jesus says, follow me, when he speaks to the other disciples at the time when he was calling them, he didn't just say, follow me. He says, I will make you into fishers of men. So we see actually that Matthew is being called to follow Christ, but he's also being called to lead others to follow Christ. Do you see that? And this becomes a blessing to us if we consider this, that every activity we do, Yet Mukanya, whether it is in the class or it is activity in the devotions, in the mentorships, or it is activity among ourselves, whatever it is, if all that the purpose is not to assist one another to follow Christ, then it is in vain. The point of it all is to help one another to follow Christ. Why are we even members of churches? We are in the church not so that we can fulfill the law of just going to church, but it's all about following Christ. Why are pastors there? Pastors are there to help believers to follow Christ, to perfect the saints, to equip the saints for works of service. What service? To follow Christ. Why am I studying? In order to see Christ more clearly, to follow him more nearly, to love him more dearly day by day, as our Dr. Philip Bates would say. It's all about following Christ. Why are we having friends? It's so that we can, two are better than one, they have a better return for their labor. If one falls, falls from what? From following Christ. Then his brother can assist him, can raise him up to follow Christ. So in other words, we're in the business of following Christ and helping others follow Christ. And we are holding each other accountable in the area of following Christ. And therefore, it should not be strange when my brother, my sister approaches me and say, "Hey, it seems you are no longer following Christ. Or it seems you are following Christ from a distance. Please retrace your steps back to the cross." I should receive it with grace. I should receive it not with resentment, because it is love at that point speaking, calling me to do what? To follow Christ. This is all it's all about. Matthew is called to follow Christ, and Matthew is going to follow Christ, and Matthew is going to pay the ultimate price for following Christ. We know how the disciples have died according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Matthew is one of those who were executed. We hear that he was pierced with a sword, and he died. The ultimate price. But from that moment when he heard the words, "Follow me," he continued until he shed his blood as a martyr who followed Christ. What is hindering us from following Christ? What is hindering you? What is hindering me? Is there anything more precious than Christ? Sin deceives us at some point. We become deceived and we think, maybe if I hold out a little bit longer in this sin. But grace calls us and says, "Hey, it's not worth it. It's not worth it." It's going to cost you your life at the end. But following Christ, even though you may lose everything, you're going to gain ultimately. You're going to gain. How did Matthew gain? He has gained eternal life. Today we are talking of the church being built according to Ephesians 2 verse 20 on the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Who are those apostles? Matthew is one of them. He stands in eternal memory. He would have been a forgotten one had he not responded to this call of total surrender to follow Christ. Have you responded yet to following Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the voice of the gospel? Have you responded yet? Or maybe you say next week or next year, I still have to do 1, 2, 3. Postponement. This is an urgent call to all of us. Follow me. And like Matthew, the Lord expects nothing less than this response that we read here. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Have we left everything? Have we left everything? Sometimes we have left everything at some point, but later on we went back and picked it up again. But grace is calling us again to say nothing is more precious than Christ. Follow me, he says. And our response ought to be always, I'm leaving everything and I'm rising to follow you. Somlandela, somlandela, uJesu. Amen. Today, Father, we come before you like Matthew. We have heard your call to follow you. And today, we want to leave everything and follow you. We want to leave the sin that so easily entangles us to follow you. We want to leave the things that distract us to follow you. We want to embrace you and love you above anything and everyone else this morning. Forgive us, Lord, where instead of following you, we followed people, we followed our own desires that lead us down the path of destruction and guilt and shame. We come before you for grace this morning again. And we also ask for your forgiveness where we have not led others to follow you. Where we have remained silent when we saw others going astray from the path of following you. Where we were scared to confront one another in the spirit of the gospel with the love of Christ and call us one another towards repentance and faith and new commitment, renewed commitment in Christ. Forgive us for all those times, Lord. And give us a burning zeal, a burning heart, so that we might follow you. We ask these things in the name of the one who died and rose again from the grave, in order that he might receive us to himself and to the triune God as a bride. And we pray that our hearts may be joined with his, that we will be willing, even like Matthew, to die for him. We ask these things not because we deserve them, but because of the work of redemption in Christ. Amen.